Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And we're just going to read the first two verses. John chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two of the other disciples. In all of the Gospels, we are given specifically a chapter, one chapter describing what happened after Christ rose. The visit of the women to the grave, Mary Magdalene in particular, and the delight and the shock and the confusion. What next after Christ was buried? And they learn on that third day that he had rose again. And these other Gospels devote a chapter to the Lord's experiences with his disciples, how he revealed himself to them. But John's Gospel is a little unique because it devotes two chapters to these events, right? It's not just chapter 20. And in fact, if we look at chapter 20, it ends with these thoughts that, well, this is why this gospel was written to you, that you would believe. And that by believing, you'd have eternal life, life through his name. That's how the end of the 20th chapter. But we come to the 21st, and there's more to say. And the Spirit of God would not leave us to forget these things. That there's actually more that the Spirit of God would say through John regarding this period of time when the Lord rose from the grave. And I would suggest to you that we've been talking about Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we've looked at various aspects of that in the various books in the Bible. There's even much more on this topic, in particular when we think of the fact that the Spirit of God is in the believer as well. So there's much to learn more on that topic, and I would suggest that the Lord had some additional lessons for his disciples that he wanted them to see, and you and I to see, in this last chapter of John. And in particular, because Scripture is perfect, he was going to teach the seven, first a fishing lesson, and then he was going to teach one particular fisherman what it means to get back in line, to be restored publicly. And yeah, that particular disciple, Simon Peter, he learned the lesson. But at that moment, he also was looking at another, and we tend to do that too, right? Yeah. Well, what about this one? You know, well, I know my fate. What about this person? And in these lessons, what we learn is what we studied earlier. Without me, you can't do anything. We can't do nothing without me. The Lord said this, right? He said this in John's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. And so Peter, great influence. And we look at these individual men that are mentioned. We know them. They're given by name. Simon Peter, the one who was very quick to speak, very quick to act. We might call him an extrovert and a real leader, an alpha male. And he had to learn that to live the life that Christ gives the believer, it can't be in the energy of the flesh. It has to be, that has to be done away with. And he had to learn that without Christ, he could do nothing. He boasted, as we know, Lord, these others might deny your name, but not me. I would never deny your name. And that's the very thing Satan would test him on. And in the circumstances he faced, I say to myself, I probably have done the same. Fearing for my life, I would probably have done the same. I would have said, oh, I don't know this man. Knowing that if I identified with Christ when he was about to be condemned to the cross, that I might be the fourth cross, the two thieves on both sides of the Lord, and perhaps I'd be the fourth cross. And like, that's how real it was for Peter. He denied Christ's name. He was a failure in that. And it's recorded for us in Scripture for all eternity. And you look at Thomas, called Didymus, you know, he was actually a very devoted disciple. Didymus means that he had a twin. We don't learn of who that twin was. Perhaps this was a divided family. Thomas was a devout follower of Christ, and his twin, we don't read about. But he was a twin. And I love twins, you know. They say the twins kind of are so DNA connected that there's much in common with them. And as they grow older, they're very close. And it's a beautiful thing to see in nature. But we know what happened with Thomas, right? He was ready to go to Jerusalem and die with Christ at one point. But after the resurrection, why, he said, unless I take my hand and put it in his side, I take my finger and I put it in the wounds in his hands, I won't believe. So we always say, doubting Thomas, right? Unfortunately, he has that label, although he was actually a very devout follower of Christ. And we know Nathanael of Cana. It reminds us of where the Lord did his first miracle. And if you read earlier in the same gospel, what did Nathanael say when he was told by another, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth? And he said, well, can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? So you have a man here who denied his name. You have another who denied his resurrection. You have another who thought little of people that came from a particular town who the Lord Jesus came from. We have the sons of Zebedee. The Lord gave them the nickname, the sons of thunder. Well, what happened to them? Well, their mom was very ambitious, right? Remember the story? She came to the Lord privately and said, well, listen, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, I want you to make my two sons on your, put them on your right hand and your left hand. Very self-centered. And we don't hear James and John saying, oh, Lord, mom, don't say that. No. They were self-serving as a family. They wanted to be something among God's people. And we see more failure. We see failure, failure, failure. And then there's two unnamed disciples, right? I always think, like to think of that as you and me. And they join the fishing party. This is, well, what are we going to do? Christ said us, told us to leave, to stay here, because we're going to be endowed. We're going to stay in Jerusalem, and we're going to be endowed with power. But instead, we go back to where the things that we knew that we did for a living. Peter was a fisherman. And let's see how much fruit we get from doing that. Our own wisdom, our own ways, the ways we learned before we followed Christ, before we knew of him. Let's go back to that. And as the story unfolds, we know what happens. They catch nothing all night, and the Lord appears in the dawn of the morning. They must have been exhausted. Fishing at night was probably the most ideal time to fish. This was the time when the fish would feed at certain places and certain times. They were experts. These were experts. They knew all about fishing. And they didn't catch anything. You know, I think that was a miracle. We talk about John's gospel having seven signs or miracles before the crucifixion that were showing the power of the Lord Jesus and his divine character as the Son of God. And that's rightly so. But after his resurrection, there were things also that we could almost consider as miraculous. They caught nothing, beloved. Without me, you can do nothing. And I think this point is made. With Christ in us, we can do something. But if we pretend that that's not so, or we live as if it's not so, our activities are not going to be fruitful. They're going to be, take a look back. Look back at the last year, for example, and just say, what I invested my time in, is there any fruit for God in that? Is there any value that you can see that may be, have eternal value? That one day you can hear the Lord's voice say to you or I, well, you know, you did this in 2024. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Think about that. As we enter to the new year, let us ask ourselves, well, should we do things a little differently? Should we do things as burdened by the Lord to do, not for self-service, not to make a name of ourselves, but to humbly do what his will was? When the Lord puts something in front of us that we see as a need, often that is the way the Lord is burdening you to meet that need. Not, well, I wish sister so-and-so would do that. If she would only wake up spiritually and realize her, well, you know, she's able to do that. I can't do it. Well, brother so-and-so, he's the right one. No, maybe the Lord wants you to do it. Not because you're necessarily the best person to do it, but because the Lord has burdened you to do it. He didn't burden Simon Peter to go fishing, I can assure you that. And it was fruitless. And we know what the Lord instructed them. Cast the net on the other side, right? Cast it on the right side. And that really displayed their weakness. You know, when you're facing in the front of the boat casting nets, you always cast it on the left side. Always. You take your right hand and your left hand and you use your right hand and you cast it. In natural strength, you cast it to the left side, always. But that's not what the Lord said. You cast that net on the right side. And they did. And you know, by obeying the Lord's word, the results were enormous. So much so that they actually counted the fish at the end. So that was fruitful. So we learn a lesson in this resurrection scene. The seven men saw the power of God when they obeyed his word and did his will in their own weakness by casting the net on the right side. God blessed them. And then we see as well, because the Lord didn't want us to leave this out, he wanted us to see this really great man, the Apostle Peter, whom none of us can stand in his shadow, really. This great man being restored publicly. And he doesn't give him a fishing lesson. He gives him a shepherd lesson. Isn't that odd? That, you know, well, he knows all about fishing, but I'm going to talk about shepherding. And he said, you say you love me. And he, by the way, these are actually three distinct different questions. They all seem the same to us in our English language, but they're actually three, and you can study them on your own. You love me more than these, because you boasted that, oh, even if others leave you, I will never leave you. Or do you love me? Or do you have that brotherly love for me? Three different ways in which the Lord penetrated his heart. And we see Peter's realization that his love wasn't as great as he thought. So he would use a different word to say, Lord, thou knowest I love you. It was, Lord, thou knowest I have this brotherly kindness for you. But the Lord gave him a way of saying, well, if you say these things, I'm going to give you something to do to show me you love me. And what I'm going to give you to do is to tend and feed my sheep and my lambs. That's how you're going to show me you love me, by this activity of service. You're going to show your love to me not by words that you say, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, but you're going to show me because you're going to get into my word and you're going to teach it. You're going to share it. I'm not going to tell you the platform you're going to do that in, but this is how you're going to show your love to me. You're going to teach and make disciples and go into all the nations and tell them about me. This is how you show you love me. And Peter got it. He got it. He got it, brethren, and we are the benefactors of it. You know, we have God's word, and we see that first day when the Spirit of God came in Acts chapter 2. And who was the one that stood up, empowered by the Spirit of God? Christ in him. And he was used to lead 3,000, it says. And then they were baptized. 3,000 souls came to Christ by this feeble, weak man now, who's no longer trusting in his own strength, but by the power of God is doing the work of God. He is feeding the sheep. He is feeding the lambs. He is tending. But he does say something here which I thought was interesting too, because this is what happens to us. Well, that's well and good, but what's my end? And the Lord actually tells him, you know, there's going to come a day when, you know, you go where you want, and that's good, but there's going to come a day later in your life that you're going to be taken where you don't want to go. He's explaining to Peter, he's one of the few who was told in advance the way that he would glorify God in his martyrdom. And you might think, well, if you knew that you were going to be martyred years from now, would you faithfully follow the Lord? Or would you abandon this call? And we know that Peter was faithful. He was faithful. Yes, he had a few stumblings. We read that in Galatians chapter 1 and 2. But yet, he loved the one who exhorted him there too. He loved the Lord, and he loved the Apostle Paul for putting him back on the straight and narrow. And he went and he lived for Christ the rest of his years. But in here, after learning of his fate, he begins to look at another disciple. And I think this is also a lesson for us, beloved. Christ is in that other disciple. Christ is in you. And you're to do with the Lord. And what this brother or sister does for the Lord is actually important for them, between them and the Lord. And don't use their faithfulness or unfaithfulness as an excuse. Well, sister so-and-so is not doing it, so I'm not going to do it. Or brother so-and-so is not doing it, I'm not going to do it. You know, brother so-and-so's children, they're allowed to do this, so I should be following their example. Or brother so-and-so's children, they are not allowed to do this, why can't, or they can do this, why can't I do this? All of this thinking. We're looking at others, we should be looking to the Lord. And that's exactly what the Lord says to him at the very end. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. This is a personal thing. If we know that Christ is in us, and we've learned a lot about that today, he's just calling us to follow him. It's as simple as that. And don't be distracted. Don't be looking at what others are doing or not doing as an excuse for you not to do what the Lord's called you to do. May the Lord help us, beloved. May he help us. I don't believe this chapter was an afterthought. These two chapters of the resurrection of the Lord in John's Gospel, I believe there's mighty lessons here for us as disciples of Christ. And as we've been emphasizing and talking about the fact that we want to be fruitful, we want to be used of God to lead others to the Lord, and we know the ways we do that is how we display our love for one another, and that love is seen by unbelieving people, and they just marvel at it, and they're attracted to Christ, not necessarily to you and I. Maybe initially they're attracted to you and I, but ultimately they're attracted to Christ.